Well, you can ask my wife, and she will be very honest with you. There are many, many things that I do not do well. I'm trying to think of something I do well. But anyway, many things I do not do well. Writing letters is at the top of the list. Now, I think they're important. When people send me thank you notes or letters, I just get high off the ground. But when I go to write them, I can't think of anything to say. So I put it off. And I've got email and Gmail and Vmail and all those things. And I still put it off. Even though I know it's important, I just don't bother to do it. I've got all these modern I can go on the internet and the undernet and everything and still don't bother to write thank you notes. It means so much to me when people do it for me, but somehow I don't do it. So I'm going to ask you to help me this morning. We're going to write some thank you notes together. Okay? You don't have a choice, so smile. And get a paper and pencil. We're going to write some thank you notes, and you're going to help me. The first one I'm going to write to you. And it's going to say, Dear class, boy, have you been patient. 84 weeks ago, we started a little mini-series called God's Living Legends.
Thank you.
And we decided we would walk down the dusty roads of Bible history and look for men and women God had raised up off the pages of Scripture to teach us how to walk the Christian life. Last week was the 71st lesson in that mini-series, and I think it's time to quit for a while. Last week, we closed out the era of the judges. And you remember, you can still hear it ringing in your ears, the children of Israel crying out, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. Sounds like a good place to stop, doesn't it? But we can't close without asking ourselves a few questions. And the big one is, in 71 long lessons, have we learned anything? What, if anything, will we do with what we've learned? So I have three objectives this morning as we bid farewell to these giant-sized mirrors from the Word of God that focus back at us, and they're these three. Number one, let's look this morning for common denominators of greatness, the qualities that these men and women who rose to the top as heroes of the faith all had in common. That makes some sense, doesn't it? A little bit? A little bit. Okay. We're going to find six. Then let's look for some of the common words of warning from the ones that almost made it but didn't. We'll find four. And then lastly, let's see if learning those two things could change our lives. Okay? So what I'm asking you to do is bear with me for one more lesson as we look backward before we look forward at how the living legends of Scripture could literally change our lives. So I want to thank you for your patience. Sincerely, me. But we got one letter out of the way, and I feel better already. You probably don't, but I do. Okay. Well, let's write some letters to legends this morning. Let's send some thank you notes to the guys in God's Hall of Heroes. You know, God's Hall of Heroes really begins in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have a list of all the men and women of faith that were particularly lifted up out of the pages of history as men and women of faith. And chapter 12 goes on and continues by saying this, wherefore. And you remember, whenever you see a wherefore, you ask what the wherefore is there for. And the wherefore is there because the men of faith and the women of faith were listed. And it says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. The Living Bible says, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching in the grandstands. So I don't know about you, but I think what that means is that in all likelihood, Moses and Abraham are interested onlookers in your Christian life. And I think it's only reasonable that it would mean something to them for them to realize that their life had an impact on ours. So we're going to write them a stack of thank you notes, and we're going to go back. I tried this last couple of weeks to go back over the biographies of these 71 weeks and think, what did they have in common? The ones that really made it, that were God's men and women, and I came up with six. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to measure your own walk with God in the light of these six qualities and see if these letters could have been written to you. Now, these are an oversimplification, but here are six traits that were found in virtually every one of these men and women of faith. Number one, they were men and women of faith. They had a living faith. They believed God when there was no visible human reason to believe. Do you? Number one. Number two, faithfulness. Faithfulness is faith followed through. They had consistent faithfulness. In other words, they kept on keeping on. They didn't give up. Number three, fellowship. They had a growing walk with God. They knew how to spend time in His presence until they were comfortable with His power. Faith, faithfulness, fellowship. Three more. Teachability. Uh-oh. There's the hard one. They did not pretend to have all the answers. Their minds were not closed for repairs. Teachability. Fifth, a willingness to be tested. A willingness. They all passed through the fire. They all passed through the flood. They had no choice. The question is, how did they respond to the test? And then finally, time. In every case, we find that God took a long time. There were no instant mixes to cure God's heroes. They all were put on slow boil and left to sit until they came to flavorful perfection later in life. Faith, faithfulness, fellowship, teachability, testing, and time. Six common threads of greatness. Let's find somebody in particular for each of those and thank them. Don't you think if you were them, that would mean something to you? Let's write some letters, shall we? Letter number one. This is an easy one. Dear Abe, whenever we think of faith, who do we think about? You. You were called to a country you knew not of. You were called to a people who didn't even exist. You were promised a son you thought you'd never see. You had a nephew that wanted to take everything you had, and you were sent on a mission then to slay the son you waited all those years to have. But you believed God. We thought we knew what faith was, Abraham. We've got the words confidence without proof, belief without evidence. But we really can't relate to it until we look at you. Oh, you made some mistakes. That just encourages us. But when the lights of the tangible went out, your steps never wavered. And Paul was able to say of you in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, you remember, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Father Abraham, we thank you. You showed us in the real world what faith is. We need that. Sometimes God moves us, Abraham, into a far country with new jobs, new schools, new assignments, new ministries, new relationships. We get scared. But we can look at your life and identify. Through your life, God gives us faith. Sometimes the promises seem to take forever. Sometimes it seems like we pray and wait and pray and wait and nothing happens. And we want to give up, but you didn't. That helps us, Abraham. Thank you. Your life will be there from now on for us to look at. Sincerely yours, us. Well, we're on the way, huh? But you know, faith isn't enough. Faith without faithfulness doesn't amount to anything. So let's write another letter. Dear Noah, wow, what an encouragement you were. The boss gives us a seemingly never-ending project and we want to quit. It's going to take a month. And then quietly from the past, the Holy Spirit whispers, what about Noah? And boy, are we ashamed. We think we know God's will in a certain area, and we just want to take a few shortcuts. We figure God doesn't care how we get there, just so we get there, right? And then again, we hear out of the distant past, but what about Noah? Faithful Noah. Remaining in place without compromise, that's what faithfulness is. Boy, did you do that. Hammering, sawing, sanding, nailing, of all things on a boat. And it hadn't rained in years. But you believed God. You had faith and you exercised it by being faithful day after day. And the crowd loved you, didn't they, Noah? We've never taken the kind of abuse you took. But you stayed faithful. No short 2x4s, no rotten braces. You just kept on keeping on. In fact, it was said of you in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. How would you like that to be said of us? The day came, didn't it, Noah, when God rewarded your faithfulness. The rains came down, the floods rose up, the sky fell, your neighbors panicked. They were in agony, but you and your family were safe in the storm, but not under the water. The scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You were faithful. And when we're tempted to give up or compromise, Noah, we're going to remember you. And we're going to be faithful. You're a living legend. Thanks, Noah. Yours in Christ. Us. That's two down. See, when you get a little help, you can do this fast. Two letters, common threads of greatness, faith followed by faithfulness. But you know, that's not enough. Let's write another letter. Hey, Mo, how are you, huh? There were many men of faith. There were many men of faithfulness, Moses, but you were both. But you know, that wasn't it. You put it in perspective because you had fellowship with God. You showed us that you can be a stuttering, stammering saint and make it to the top if you know how to spend time in the presence of God. Think about the times, Moses, God called you up into the mountain, and every time you went and you beheld His glory and you received His word. You know what, Moses? God keeps calling us to do that too. He says, come apart before you come apart, but somehow we make excuses. Moses, you never came up with the kind of excuses we do. You just went. I mean, we'll miss time with God for a bologna sandwich, for an extra nap, for time to watch a television program we've already seen before and didn't like the first time. Boy. And we wonder why we don't have the power, and we wonder why we don't have the excitement, we wonder why we don't have the wisdom. And suddenly God speaks from His word and He says, what about Moses? He was never too busy to spend time with me. Oh, Moses, we remember that time in Exodus 33 when you came rushing to God's presence and you said, I will not go until you promise that your presence will go with you and with me. And you said to me, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses, that wasn't enough. You went back to God and you said, wait a minute, I want to behold your glory. Show me your glory. And you said, stand behind the rock, and you revealed yourself to me as few men have ever known you. How would you like God to say that of us, what He said of Moses in Numbers 12:8? Moses is faithful in my house. Well, him when I will speak face to face and not in obscure phrases. What a testimony. Fellowship with the Father. Moses, there were times when you came down from that mountain and the glory of God so shone from your face that you had to put a veil over your face because of the power that was in your life because you had spent so much time with God. Wouldn't it be great, Moses, if we could be like that? Thank you. You're a living legend. Sincerely, you got it. Us. Okay. Well, we're not through, but by now you must begin to get the picture. We need to be grateful to these men and women who showed us by example. Let's go on and write a letter to Sam, huh? Dear Sam, thank you for being available. You were a miracle from the beginning. Nobody even expected you to come. And when you came and God spoke to you, you simply said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And God calls us in the same way. He convicts us. He calls us. He wants to use us. But somehow we squirm and we run as though we could have the power without obedience. And something inside of us says, well, wait a minute. What about Samuel? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And wouldn't it be neat if He could say of us what it said of you, Samuel? And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did let none of His words fall to the ground. Thanks, Sam. Sincerely, us. Well, we're getting there, aren't we? All of God's men of greatness had faith. They were faithful. They had fellowship with God. They were teachable, available, and usable. But there's two more ingredients. Now, these two ingredients were out of their control. But how they responded to them made the difference. And the first one was testing. If you stop and think of every man and every woman that God used in Scripture to greatness, all of them had to pass through the fire. All of them. There was not an exception. Abraham, Moses, Noah, Samuel, they all had to pass through the waters. But there's one guy that really stands out. I think we ought to write him a letter, don't you? How many think we ought to write Joe a letter? Let's write a letter to Joe. Okay. Dear Joe, what a life you had. The counseling centers have never forgotten you. Parental favoritism, peer rejection. You lost sense of reality and became a dreamer until your life turned into a nightmare. Your brothers sold you into slavery and you were wrongly accused by your master's wife. You were rotting away in a dingy prison for something you didn't do, but still you believed and still you served. Troubles kept coming at you right and left, and the natural mind would have said, God's forgotten, but you knew He hadn't. You were a message in the making, and you knew He had a plan. And we'll never forget, Joe, what you said in Genesis 50, verse 20, when your brothers came to you after your dad died, and they were afraid. And you made this incredible statement, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive. Joseph, you'll never know how much that one statement has taught us about the sovereignty of God. And when the thunder clouds form over our heads and the storms of life do not seem to want to let up, we remember you, Joseph. We've just got to say thanks. Sincerely, your partners in life storms, us. Well, we're getting there. But there's one more ingredient we haven't mentioned. They were faith. They had faith. They were faithful. They had fellowship. They were teachable and they were tested. But the interesting thing was, if you look at these lives, every single one of them had one more ingredient in common. It took forever. It took forever. Time. God's got lots of it. We've got none of it. Have you ever figured that out? Ever so slowly God moves. Ever so slowly. He knows the process is more important than the plan. So slowly He moves through Scripture. And here we are in our generation, the hurried, harried generation. We've got computers in split milliseconds. We can send messages back and forth across the world, and we can gather data, and man flies faster than sound. And we're in a society where our avowed goal is to race ourselves to death. And we're getting there. But even, have you ever thought to think, even in this society, God still grows trees the hard way? And He still grows people the same way. He always will. Let me give you a little poem. If we believe the plan of God was carved so pure and clear that in our heart of hearts we thought we knew when He'd appear. If God's next move was fashioned so that ne'er we'd be perplexed, for we presumed without real trust to know what He's planned next. We'd need no faith. We'd strut about so proud of what we knew that God our plan would lay aside until our pride was through. No, God must shield us from such things as to His arms we climb, and resting there without a clock, just let Him take His time. We don't know how to do that, do we? But God still has His most precious answer when we cry for help is wait. Just wait. And when the natural man flings his fist at God and says, I don't have any more time, I don't have any more time, hurry up, God whispers, wait a minute. What about Sarah? Well, let's write her a letter. Boy, was she an encouragement to us. Dear Sarah, when we get impatient, do we think of you? We remember with a chuckle how long you waited for a son. We remember how you tried to help God along and the mess you made. We remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to you in the wilderness and said, you know, the child will be born, and you mumbled under your breath, sure he will. We remember. Oh, we can identify with you. But that was God's baby, Sarah. You couldn't take any credit for it. And how special he was because God made you wait. Sarah, you'll never believe the hurry we're in down here. Our world is moving 10 times faster than yours, but God's still growing people and trees just the way he always did. And when we get impatient, he whispers to us, but what about Sarah? And we remember God's kind of legends grow very slowly. They take time. Sarah, thanks for reminding us. Sincerely, us. Well, that wasn't hard, was it? I feel better. You may not, but I feel better because I've gotten my list down and we've sent off these thank you notes. But I'm not sure we ought to quit yet, because those are the qualities in God's men and women that made them great. We've found a bunch of other men and women in Scripture through this survey or through this study, though, that maybe have told us as much by their mistakes as these people have by their qualities. So let's go back and write just a few very quick notes. That's what I'm best at, those quick notes. Dear Adam, boy, will you become a household word. By the way, Adam, why weren't you content? You had the perfect father, the perfect job, the perfect marriage, and the perfect home. Otherwise, you may have had a problem. We don't know what it was. We think if we have any one of those four, we're on easy street. You had all four, and you taught us that circumstances can't make you content. Why weren't you faithful? Look what it cost us. Look what it cost you. You weren't tending your garden. You weren't instructing your wife how to recognize the enemy. What were you doing? Eve listened to the voice of the stranger. You listened to Eve, and both of you went down the tube. And instead of leading, you followed and took us with you. And instead of facing up and fessing up, you ran and hid. Well, I'll tell you what, Adam. When we start to go down the tube, we think of you. Thanks a bunch. Oh, yeah, another one. Dear Lot, we learned a lot from you, too, about the high cost of compromise. When we start to pitch our tents towards Sodom, the magnet of the world just draws us, and before we realize it, we're caught up in it. You thought you'd be a missionary to Sin City, didn't you? Came time to leave, your whole family thought you were crazy. Mama's heart was so glued to the world, by then she couldn't even take her eyes off what she left behind. What a salty story. We start to go the world's way, Lot. We think about you. Thanks. Us. Two more. Dear Samson, thank you for reminding us that besetting sins will eventually catch up with you. Sooner or later, we flirt with the enemy one time too many, the lights go out, and it's all over. You taught us it doesn't pay to play with fire. I hope we learn. Sincerely yours, guess who? And then lastly, dear Naomi, thank you for reminding us of the futility of bitterness, of blaming God for circumstances or for falling asleep when we need Him the most. You came out of it, Naomi, and God was gracious to you, but we remember you when our minds begin to get bogged down with bitterness. Thanks, your hard-headed friends, us. Well, I don't know about you, but my hand is tired from writing, but we got it done, didn't we? We took the time to write, and I believe up there in the grandstands of life, there's some men and women who are watching that at least realize we learned a thing or two from them. I know that's true, because Hebrews 12:1 goes on to say, wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. For consider him, here's your memory verse for the week, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You see, God has a purpose in sharing these stories in Scripture. He wants us to look at these men and women's lives and then look at Him and learn. Do you get the picture? This week, think about it. If your faith is weak, remember Abraham. If you're tempted to be unfaithful, remember Noah. If you need to understand fellowship with God, go back and study the life of Moses. If you need to learn to be teachable, think about Samuel. If you're confused by your trials, remember Joseph. If you're weary of waiting, think about Sarah. If you're tempted to neglect, remember Adam. If you're tempted to compromise, remember Lot. If you're tempted to besetting sins, remember Samson. If you're tempted to bitterness, remember Naomi. Remember, and then look at Jesus. Spend your time looking at Jesus. You see the bottom line of this lesson? It isn't just a review of the last 20 months. The bottom line is for us to realize living legends are not spiritual supermen that come flying out of phone booths at the drop of a hat. They're not some special breed of men and women designed by God to do what the rest of us can't. Folks, listen, living legends are plain, ordinary men and women just like you who without God are destined for the scrap heaps of life. But God comes into their lives and they and even we have the potential to become men and women of power. There are at least six things we have to that have to happen and at least four things we need to avoid, but the simple thing, fact is, we have all been called to greatness. You say, but I'll never have the faith of Abraham. Oh, really? Not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many of you have the Word of God? Then you have the same potential for faith that he had. If we aren't men and women of faith, it's because we aren't men and women of the book. We have the cure. If we're too lazy to take it, not God's fault. You didn't think we'd get this personal, did you? Okay. He says, I'll never be faithful like Noah. Nonsense. You have the same set of blueprints for building an ark or building a life that'll weather the storms that he'd had. But if you insist on taking the day off or taking shortcuts, it's not that you're not a Noah. It's that you chose not to be. You say, well, I'll never have the kind of fellowship with God that Moses had. Oh, really? Why not? Has not the blood of Jesus Christ given you free access to come boldly into his presence? His ear isn't heavy that he cannot hear. You and I can spend the same kind of time in the presence of God that Moses did. We can plead, Lord, show me your glory, and he will. There's not a no trespassing sign there. We just get too busy. Teachability is no exclusive of Samuel's. All he did was humble himself and become a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You can do that. The tests of life that Joseph had to relate to were not the issue. The issue was the way he related to them. We can do that. We have enough time, too. We just don't know how much time we have. Jesus, you ever stop and think about it? Here, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, spent 30 years of his life preparing for 3 years of ministry, and it was over. God knows how much time you need. The problem is, beloved, we need to learn to relax. We need to learn to grow in faith and faithfulness and in fellowship and then relax. You know what we act like as Christians today? We act like a bunch of trees that have been newly planted in a forest and we're squirming to grow. Now, I've got a first... We always want shortcuts, don't we? I got an illustration for you. It wasn't too long ago now that I was trying to drive to work. And it was a foggy, drizzly day. You've heard of those in South Texas. Very rare, but once in a while. And I was on the freeway, and it was bumper to bumper to bumper. Now, that's closer than bumper to bumper. And you know how impatient you get? No, you don't. But I get impatient. And it was going bumper to bumper to bumper. And I looked off on the access road, and the cars were just zooming by. You ever done that? And I thought to myself, Kelfer, you fool. Show these guys what real brains are. So I zoomed off at the first one. I get on the access road, and sure enough, they're here, and I'm here, and I'm going, you know, we're on the move. And I was so proud of myself, but as we rounded a curve, I realized that the access road went this way, and the freeway went that way. And I looked down, and all my friends were still inching toward their destination, and I was heading for someplace like St. Louis. And the next time I could get off, I went under a clover leaf, which didn't. And so you can imagine late that afternoon when I got to work. And all of all these poor guys I was laughing at were just inching along straight for their destination. And it was like God said to me, Kelfer, it's easy to get off on life's access roads and think you're going to beat the clock. But you get so busy being in a hurry, you don't even realize the road has veered off. And you're no longer heading for your destination. So you know what? I don't care anymore how slow the traffic's moving. I don't care how long it takes to get there. God is saying, I think, just stay on course and relax. You may think that you're just inching along, but at least you know where you're headed. Stay on course. It doesn't matter how bad the weather, doesn't matter how slow the traffic. Stay on course. You know how I know? We learned it from God's living legends. Let's write one more letter, and then we'll be through. It goeth like this. Dear Lord, thank you for the living legends of Scripture. Thank you for letting us see your life through their lives so our lives can be different. And Lord, this is our prayer that through watching you, we would grasp the mind of Christ. And with the mind of Christ, we can do the will of Christ and let you take your time, that we might one day arrive in glory, humble to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in the little things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord." Dear God, by your grace, may we stay on course till then. Sincerely yours, us. With this we close. Oh, the living legends. We've learned so much from you. We've watched you climb life's mountaintops, rejoicing as you do. We've watched you fall and fail to see life's evils we so hate. We've seen sin reoccur again, and boy, can we relate. We've seen the faith of Abraham, God's promise he received, and with no evidence in view, still Abraham believed. We followed faithful Noah, no compromise to see, and then came the storm, but there's the ark, and safe inside was he. We followed God's man, Moses, and time cannot erase those words Jehovah spoke of him. I know him face to face. We followed after Samuel, and as our hearts drew near, they filled with joy as he said, "Speak, thy servant waits to hear." We followed Joseph, knowing they'd destroy him if they could, but all the blows that fell on him, our God designed for good. We followed after Sarah, and we can hear her voice. Our God will always keep his word, and he is slow by choice. We followed Adam, too, and learned what happens to God's man when he is not responsible according to God's plan. We followed Lot, and watching saw how gradually we stray. We pay the world a visit, and soon find we came to stay. We followed Samson as he made the same mistakes again and learned from him the deadliness of our besetting sin. We watched Naomi suffer. "God does not care," she railed, and learned through roots of bitterness how her perspective failed. Oh, the living legends. Through portraits, truth they give, painted by a sovereign God to teach us how to live. May we but listen, look, and learn God's message so sublime, that even we, by grace, may be legends in our time. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we don't understand it, but we do understand that you're God, and that even the likes of us can become Moses, Abraham, Noah, Sarah in our time. We can, because you've designed that we too have the potential in Christ to become living legends. By your grace and by your grace alone, may we stay on course. In Jesus' name, amen.